Today we will be celebrating Lord's Supper or communion. I want to say a word about that leading into it and then how that affects what we're doing today. It is a celebration of the Lord's death and resurrection that nourishes our souls by building our faith in him. And just to say as we step into it, this is something that we see as specifically for Christians, for people who have saving faith in Jesus. So invite, if that doesn't represent who you are, invite you to richly be a part of what we're doing and to listen. Maybe God speaks in a special way today. For us as a church, Crossway here, we celebrate Lord's Supper, generally speaking, on the first Sunday of a month. So being September 1st, we celebrate it today. We go through a cycle of six different parts of the gospel. So each time we celebrate, we do one part of it. And so the first is to think about a holy creator God, a God who created a wonderful, good world, and he is above it all. Then we look at how sin, our immoral or disloyal actions or words or thoughts separate us from God. Then we will look at Jesus' death that brings forgiveness, the work of God to bring us back to him, and we receive that through faith. And then after looking at this idea that we receive this forgiveness just by faith, we are then called to worship in action, to follow God. And we do that in the hope of the day when Jesus will bring his kingdom on earth. And so over a six-month time period, we walk through each of these, and then we keep doing it. Just as a regular reminder, the gospel is for all of us, and stepping deeper into this gospel is stepping deeper into God. We don't progress away from the gospel, we progress deeper into the gospel. So today we're spending some time thinking about our holy creator God. So let me ask you this. Let me first say, we've got younger kids who might not be here at this point in the service normally. So I have a question for you. Do any of you have pets? If you do, what kind of pet do you have? You have a cat? You have a dog? You have a bigger dog, right? A really big dog. Any others have pets? Yeah. What do you have? Yeah. Fish. That's great. A big fish, little fish? Both. That's great. That's great. Anybody else have pets? What's that? A very small fish. Okay. That's good. That's good. How do you relate to a pet? Is a pet a friend? Does anybody feel, and this can be anybody, do you have a sense of connection with a pet? How does this work? What was that? Sometimes. Sometimes we wonder why we have these pets. The sense that a pet, right? So some people have a really deep relationship that develops with a pet. It can be a very significant thing. A pet who is always excited to see you. Well, we have dogs, and one of them's always excited. The other one's not so sure. Depends upon the day. But, you know, and then when there's this positive response, wow, there's something very encouraging. How do you relate to people in a movie or a novel? Do you ever feel like you get to know somebody in a movie or a show or a novel, right? How does that work? They don't know you exist. I mean, they might not exist, right? But there's a sense of relationship that seems, yeah. 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 Yeah, excellent. And have you ever actually cried on behalf of a character in a book, right? And how does that work, right? Because the character never cries for me. One way, right? How about an idea? You ever get really excited about an idea or a technique and you say, I'm going to tell everybody about this. So what's that idea or technique think about you? Nothing, right? This is a one-way thing. How about a blogger or an internet preacher, right? And, well, you can interact a little bit, maybe. How about an imaginary friend? Right? So let me say this about these things. The nature of the other determines how we can relate to the other, right? The nature of the pet or an idea or a character in a novel, that changes how I can relate to that other person. So all of this leads up to this question, is how do you relate to God? And so that raises this question, what's the nature of God? And to be very broad about it, what I mean by God is that which has no beginning and no end. And sometimes we have an intellectual statement about what we believe about God, and then we have another one That's how we actually behave, right? So one way people sometimes think about God is he's an impersonal force. It's improper to call him a him then in that case. That God is an impersonal force. And some people say that with their minds, and some of us live that way in how we go through things. We say, well, there's this force, and it happens. Sometimes we treat God like he's imagined, and sometimes we say that. People just, they talk about God because they need something. Sometimes God is an idea or a set of ideas, right? This is the way things work, and this is what God is like, right? Sometimes it's kind of like a genie that grants wishes, right? If we treat God the right way, we can get stuff back. Sometimes people say, well, God is just the whole thing, right? Or some of us look at God as just being this giant judge, right? Again, I wouldn't say that with my words, but in the way I relate to him, it might reveal that. Or for others, it's the chief operating officer of the universe and says, here's a part of our organization that's not working very well. Maybe we better find somebody else to fit that place, right? A lot of different things. Or sometimes people treat God like a forgotten grandpa. A wonderful person that when you talk to him is very encouraging, but otherwise you kind of go on your life and come to him when you need to, right? So just want you to think for a second, this or any other thing, how do you actually view God? And how do you actually relate to God? And as I said, there are multiple levels. Sometimes we have an intellectual answer. I say, this I know is the right answer. But how I pray, how I interact, how I go through my life, what does this show about how I'm actually relating to God? We believe that God is present by his Spirit and speaks. And as part of the challenge is to say, okay, we sit here for the next however many minutes, and we want God to speak. We want to relate to God himself, not just an idea, not just a character in a book, but God himself. So let's pray and invite you as well with me to ask for his presence to speak. Our Father in heaven, we come now to relate to you, to listen to you in a mysterious spiritual way. We ask that you would relate to us, that you would speak. Father, please hear our silent prayers. So we ask for your presence. Father in heaven, we ask that you would speak in our hearts. It could be through audible words. It could be through things we can't even describe with words. Whatever it is, Father, we ask you to do your work of drawing us to yourself, of revealing yourself to us, of opening our hearts to you. Would you please do that this morning? Father, Son, and Spirit, we ask for fellowship with you in this time. Through Jesus and his authority and his power and his goodness, we pray. Amen. Title today is The God of Love. And actually, I'm going to take a couple of different passages. So I encourage you, if you have a Bible, to look at these. But also, I'm going to put all of the passages up here. Let me just mention a few other things. So in your worship folder today, one of the things is a short description of Lord's Supper. If that's new to you, invite you to take a look at that so you know a little bit about what's coming. I'll mention the Bible reading guide that we put a new one out every other month so that if you're behind, it's okay. It's a clean slate. Every other month we start today on looking at Mark and Joshua, two wonderful books to be looking through. And then I have the notes that you can take a look at to follow along. Today. There are also some copies of the slides if that's helpful for you. Now, let me start just by saying that I am convinced there is good reason to believe that God exists. And I think there are lots of, at least several, it's not a huge number, but of good reasons to believe in God, for rational thinking people to believe that God exists. Let me just tell you one of those arguments that to me is very compelling. this simple idea that guides the world is, or that describes the world, is that everything that began to exist has a cause. Right? If something started to be, something caused it. And this is key to functioning in the world. Right? It's key to how we live in the world. When I drive a car, or when I take a course, or whatever it is, if something began to happen, it had a cause. This is central to learning about the world, to understanding it better. This is central to research. Right? What is it that caused this situation? So we believe this about everything in the world, and somebody says, I don't know, it just happened. So that's kind of sloppy thinking to say it just happened. Right? Sometimes it's hard to figure out, but we believe everything has a cause. And something that I think is just about universally accepted, but certainly very broadly accepted, is the universe began to exist. And some people say, well, that was a short period of time ago in the tens of thousands of years ago. And some people say that was in the billions of years ago. But broadly speaking, there's an understanding it began to exist. And something that's even hard for me to understand about the Big Bang theory is that space began to exist. Right? Space is expanding. I think this is hard for me to understand. It's not just that stuff started to fill empty space, but space itself expanded. And this way of thinking that is broadly accepted in the scientific community says there was a starting point. There was a beginning to the universe when the laws of physics began to work. Right? So broadly speaking, people accept for a variety of reasons that there was a start. There was a beginning point to the universe. And so this argument says, therefore, the universe has a cause. There is something that brought it to be, because it hasn't always been. Well, we call that cause God. God is an uncaused personal creator. And they say, well, I don't need to know about what caused the universe. Well, that's a sloppy way to think about the rest of life. I don't need to know why my car doesn't start. No, if there's a cause, I want to know about it. Right? That's what it means to understand our world. And this argument says, it makes a lot of sense. In fact, let me put it this way. Believing the existence of God is more rational than believing that there is no God. I'm fully convinced of that. It's more reasonable to believe that God exists than to believe there is not a God. And this is just one of several arguments for it that I think I find them compelling for people who like reason. Other ways to argue this aside from that. But so let's say that we accept that there is a God. So what is God like? And how might we relate to God? So Christianity has very important answers to this. So let me start with Genesis 1. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created all that is. And I mentioned that among Christians, there are very different views about how long ago that was. And the organization that we're a part of, the Evangelical Free Church, says that's okay. You can be a Christian and believe the universe is really old or rather young. And that's okay. We can argue, we can debate, but it's not as though only one of these is a respectable way to engage with the world. So what we do believe is God is the creator of all things. God is the source of all things. He is the one who brought it into being. We could debate about the timing and the technique, but here's what we agree on. God created. But here's what I want you to see that I find fascinating. This is a statement at the very beginning of the Bible. When you start at page 1, if we go into the New Testament to John 1, the writer very clearly said, I want to tell you more about that sentence. In the beginning was the Word, he says, and he reveals that this is Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Do you think he wants to be sure that we believe it? I mean, we get it. He's saying everything that had a cause, right, that began to be, was caused by the Word. That's a startling idea, right? Because in the Old Testament, we're told God is the creator of all things. He says, well, here's one who is God and was with God, and through him all things were made. He is the cause of all things. And so we now have to adjust our statement to say God is the creator of all things. Well, God the Father and Jesus are the creator of all things. Very intentionally, the author wants to say there's more to the story than we could see at first. But we see Jesus as being with God the Father in creating the world. And so because God, the Father and Jesus, is the only creator of the whole world, now I'm going to highlight another passage that is used again in the New Testament. I think it's very significant, from Isaiah 45. This is the prophet speaking to the people who conquered God's people. And it's an invitation to the conquerors to be forgiven by the God of the conquered, which is a very bold thing to say. But this is an invitation to people, to the ends of the earth, to turn to God. Here's what he says. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. Powerful, bold words from the God of the conquered people to say, everyone is going to bow before me. All people everywhere will bow before me. Everyone will swear, will confess, will say, you are God. Right? And so we see in this claim that God is the only Savior of the world, and so he is to be worshipped alone by all beings. Right? This claim, God created everything, and he is the one who can save. Turn to me and be saved. To the ends of the earth everywhere, he says, for I am God and there is no other. And you will bow before me. So turn to me and be saved. So I find it fascinating that again in the New Testament, the authors take these very words and apply them to Jesus. In Philippians 2, we read this. Therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I love how powerfully this author says, remember that thing that was said about God, that before him every knee will bow, that every tongue will swear. He says, that exactly thing is true of Jesus, who is the Son of God. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will acknowledge that he is Lord. And this comes in a wonderful description of the saving act of Jesus. That he is the one who gave his life to be the one who saves. And because of that, now, he is the only Savior of the world. So he's to be worshipped. So God, the Father, and Jesus, the only Savior of the world. And so he is to be worshipped alone by all things. So you see this wonderful mystery of a single God, a single being, but being expressed in the persons of God the Father and God the Son. And so then when Jesus says, here's the mission I want you to have in the world, here's what I want you to do at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus came to his disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He says, now I have all authority in heaven and on earth. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations to the ends of the earth in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit. And notice it's not in the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In the name, it's in the authority, in the being of God, in the one authority, the one being of God, that being, the one who is over all places and over all time. He says, to the ends of the earth, to the end of the age, this is it. This is the declaration. The name, the authority of the three persons of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so this is where we talk about the Trinity. This tri-unity. The unity of one God, one being in these three persons of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he proclaims to the world, he says, this is the one who created, this is the one who saves. So the first statement in our statement of faith as a church is this: we believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. We believe in one God who is the creator of all things, and he's eternally existed in a loving unity, in a fellowship. He's eternally existed as a God of love. And then he said, here's my plan, is to create and redeem a people to be added to that fellowship, to be added to that relationship. What we believe is that there is one and only one creator God who has always existed and always will exist as three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in loving fellowship together. I think that's amazing. That's beautiful to say God, for whatever it meant to be before the beginning of the universe, however we think about that, here's what we know. He wasn't alone. Right? God was in a loving fellowship, giving and receiving and enjoy together. Not lonely, not bored, not having to try to figure out, maybe we ought to make some people because there should be something more to do. Or yeah, he was complete. Forever he was that, and forever he will be that. This is who our God is. We believe that. I want to dig into that, and he wanted to redeem for himself a people. So 1 John says this about love and about God. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He has sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And I love this definition. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, this God is love, so he created a world that didn't love him. He says, this is love. Not that my world loves me, not that the people love me, but I loved them and I gave my Son to be a sacrifice, to be a means for them to be entered again into this fellowship with me. So my favorite blessing in the New Testament is this one. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I love all three persons of the Trinity being in this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I love that love is the characteristic described for God the Father. Because sometimes, among Christians, we can have this idea that God is the one who has these very high expectations and will never please him. Sure good thing that Jesus loves us. But God the Father is the one who loves us. It's God the Father who willed to save us. We're brought into the love of God through the grace of Jesus. In the fellowship, of the Holy Spirit, this idea of fellowship is sharing together. And this statement to be with you all, the Apostle Paul said, here's my blessing for all people, right? It's an offer to every person, of every country, of every race and ethnicity, every ability, every financial situation, every age. Here is the invitation to experience the grace of Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And how is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit experienced? In what we call the Godhead. In the three persons of God, the fellowship of God. And he says, here's what I want for you, is to experience the fellowship of God himself. So I want to add to my idea here. So we do believe there's one and only one creator God who has always existed and always will exist as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in loving fellowship together. So what did God do? God created us, and God offers salvation to us so we can join that perfect fellowship by his gift of forgiveness and love. And he says, I have this perfect fellowship and I would like you to be a part of it. So he created for himself people. And then those people, in not loving him, he then offers salvation to say, I want you in this fellowship together with me. Right? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He says, this is what I want for you. That God created us and offers salvation to us so we can join that perfect fellowship by his gift of forgiveness and love. What do we do about this? Well, it makes perfect sense that Jesus says, here's the greatest commandment, love. Right? Because God is love. And you can't know God and not love. So here's the greatest commandment, is to love. And he starts by saying, love God completely. And I just want you to stop for a second and be amazed by this thought. God invites broken people like me and like you into the perfect fellowship of the Trinity. He says, this fellowship of the Holy Spirit, I want for you. And you're broken. But I want it for you, and I'm willing to sacrifice so that you can be a part of that. God is a God who pursues us with his love, and he sovereignly chooses people. He says, I want you, who are broken people, to be a part of this fellowship of the Trinity, of the Godhead, that just as the Father and the Son are united, he says, I want that for all of the people that he is saving, that he is rescuing. Since God is love, to be known by God in Christ is to be loved perfectly by God. And I have to hear this. Because I think when I'm known by God, what happens is he sees my faults. When God really knows me, what he's going to do is say, ugh, I'm not so sure. Here's this problem and this problem. And the closer I get to God, the more he's going to be displeased. But what we're told is that I want for you the love of God. To be known by God is to be loved perfectly by God. That's why this is eternal life, to know God, to be known by him. And so there is no part of us that is better when apart from God. And sometimes we say, you know what, here's a part of my life I'd like to, I'm not so sure I'm ready to bring that close to God. Let's keep the door closed on that one. There is no part of life that is better off that way, because to be known by God is to be loved perfectly by God. And so we are to know God. This is the call to love God. So we're to know him and be known by him. We're to be passionate for him and to experience his compassion for us. We're to serve him and to experience his care for us. To put it in terms that we often use as a church, we're to love God with our head, with our heart, with our hands. Right? We're to relate to God in our emotions and our passions and who we are, and to experience the compassion of God for us. So we're to love God completely. And we are to love people like God does, to love our neighbor as ourselves. This flows from this idea that we're made in the image of God. God is existing in loving fellowship. So we are made for loving fellowship. And so we're to invite other people into the loving fellowship of the family of God. That's what we're to do, because it flows from a Father who loves us completely and says, I am at work in this. And we are to invite people into that. Yet the reality is you and I are broken people. So our love is far from perfect. Yet what we do is we point people to the love of God and say, you know what, people will always disappoint you, but God will not. May the love of God the Father be with you. We strive to love by the power of God's Spirit, and we trust the work of the Spirit who uses broken people. We are to love people as God does. The greatest commandment is to love, because God is love. God created us and offers salvation to us so we can join that perfect fellowship by his gift of forgiveness and love. So I want to go to these pictures. So what do you notice about the person up here to the left? Maybe you kids can see that. What's happening there? Yeah, what do you see? Somebody's reading. Yeah, do you see anything else about it? There's crying. Yeah, so there's a real connection going on here, right? Reading in a book, and sometimes we think about God as reading about God in a book. And sometimes our hearts are warmed and moved by that, but it's still kind of like reading about God in a book. And then we have a pet, and clearly there's a lot of connection here, right? So there's something, but you know what? That pet just really doesn't quite understand what I'm going through, right? And sometimes that's good, but sometimes there's not much comfort when the pet has no idea what I'm struggling with, the challenge. And sometimes I think about God that way. I think he doesn't know what it's like to be me. He doesn't know what it's like to wrestle with the things that I wrestle with. Sometimes we think about God and think, well, if I just have good thoughts, or, you know, often a lot of us think that's a relationship with God is this very long to-do list, and I just can't do enough for all that he expects. How do you view God? And how do you relate to him? So I want to offer the image that just blows my mind, that God says, here's how I want you to think about your relationship with me. Just read in Revelation these words, hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Can you imagine this? that God says, here is the way I want you to think about your relationship with me. God the Father says, will you marry my son? Would you be a part of our family in a way that he says, here's how to think about it in human terms, the two become one flesh. And he says, that's an image of our relationship to God. I want you to become a part of this. That, and I think this is true Christians individually and together. We have this reality that God says, I so much love you, I want you as a part of this family by a bond of marriage. And so I say, hallelujah. Right? This is the love of God, not somebody that I'm working hard to please and I think as a coach, I'll never be good enough. Right? Not somebody who is distant and is too busy because there are other more important people in the world. He says, here's the image I want you to see. I want you to be the bride of my son, my perfect son, who is willing to die for his loved one. This is the image of our God, who is a God of love, who says, I want you to join into this fellowship that is ours. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful picture of you as a God who is love, who always has been. And you existed in perfect fellowship. And yet you chose to create people like us that you knew would go astray. And so you chose, from before the foundation of the world, to rescue us, to bring us into fellowship with you. Father, this is too big a thing. And yet it's what you tell us. We praise you for your great love. Father, I pray that for us today, that by your Spirit, you would confirm, bring conviction, a confidence in the reality of this great love. I pray that you would show us how to live in what you have given us, to love you with all that we are, to love other people into that love, as only you can do. We thank you for the great hope that we have, Father, because of your love. Through Jesus we know it, through Jesus we have it, and through Jesus we pray. Amen. We turn now to celebrate Lord's Supper, reflecting upon the love of God. And it is our practice to have a time of confession before we do that. And to guide us in that, go as the Spirit leads you and the things you're aware of. Also, I just reflect upon this command to love God and to love our neighbors. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbors yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. And now I see why this makes sense as the greatest command, because God is love. So the greatest thing to do is to love. And yet I recognize that my love for him, my love for my neighbors, is nowhere near what his is. And so he invites us to come and to confess and to say, I am broken, I need your love, and I don't deserve it. So let's go in silence to God and confess the ways in which we see that our love is not like his beautiful love and ask for his forgiveness. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love, and it certainly makes sense that we should respond in love. And yet, Father, we confess that our love for you is so often cold and weak, and our love for our neighbors is so often so little. So, Father, we ask that you would kindly listen, be patient as we confess, and we ask for your healing of our souls as we do. So, Father, please hear our silent prayers. Father in heaven, we confess that our love for you is so weak that we love so many other things as if they were valuable compared to you. Yet they are not. We love the praise of people. We love pleasures. We love ourselves. We have failed to love you. And given your great love for us, we are ashamed. And so we come and we confess. We ask for forgiveness. We thank you that you are a God who saves. We thank you that you are God who sent your Son to suffer to rescue us. Such great love. We are not worthy of it. And yet, you promise it. And so we ask that you would bless us with this forgiveness and this grace that you have given, that you have promised through your Son. In his name we pray.